This is the first Sunday of Lent. The epistle is taken from St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, we do exhort you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, in an acceptable time have I heard you, and in the day of salvation have I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense to any man, that our ministry be not blamed. But in all things, let us show ourselves as ministers of Christ, in much patience, in tribulation, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, in prison, in seditions, in labors, in watching, in fasting, in chastity, in knowledge, in long-suffering, in sweetness, in the Holy Ghost, in charity unfeigned, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the armor of justice on his right hand and on his left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet known, as dying and behold we live, as chastised and not killed, as sorrowful yet rejoicing, as needy yet enriching many, as having nothing and possessing all things. Please stand for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And the tempter coming said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Who answered and said, it is written, not in bread alone doth man live, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And the devil took him into it, the holy city, and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he hath given his angels charge over thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest perhaps thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said to him, all these things I will give thee, if falling down thou wilt adore me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, the Lord thy God shalt thou adore, and him only thou shalt serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Please be seated. We exhort you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Dear faithful, these words of St. Paul to the Corinthians are given to us on this first Sunday in Lent so as to help us understand the spirit which we must bring to this holy season. Do we see the season of Lent as a season of grace? And do we have a fear that we may receive this grace in vain, that this time of grace may pass us and that we do not profit from it? If we do not see the season of Lent as a season of grace, a season of expectation, if we do not fear misusing it, it may come from a misunderstanding of grace and a misunderstanding of the purpose of Lent. So let us look in first place at grace. What is grace? We know from the etymology, the word grace means something freely given. Something is freely given to us. A gift. And all of us have received certain gifts, whether it be gifts of nature, the qualities with which we are born, the education which we're given. These are all gifts of nature, which are freely given to us, and which we have a duty to use properly. And that's already something we have to examine. Do we use the gifts of nature properly? Every gift we have has been loved into us by God, and we will give an account to God for all the talents unemployed and good undone. And yes, St. Paul here is speaking more specifically of supernatural gifts, supernatural graces which are given to us. And we know that the most radical, the most fundamental of all of the gifts we have been given, and we can say that through which every gift is given to us is the gift of the Catholic faith. St. Paul tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Yes, faith is the most radical of virtues, and it's through faith that the whole supernatural order is open to us. We cannot approach God unless we know that he exists supernaturally. We cannot love God unless we know that he exists supernaturally. And here we speak of a difference between the natural knowledge of God. We all can know through philosophy that there's a first unmoved mover. We can all know God exists on the natural level. But to know that he exists in a supernatural way and that he rewards us supernaturally, that's made possible to us only through the faith. Yes, the Catholic faith is the greatest treasure we have, which has been loved into us by God. Yet we can receive this gift in vain, because faith without works is dead. Faith without charity profiteth nothing. Like St. Paul says, if we have the faith to move mountains, if we give our body to be burned, and we have not charity, it profits us nothing. So yes, we must be sure not to receive this gift of the faith in vain. And so why does God give us the faith? It's because he wants to invite us to live in intimacy with him. He wants to share with us his most intrinsic life, the life of charity. And he gives this to us by sanctifying grace. So look at the words, sanctifying grace. Again, the etymology. Grace means free gift. Sanctifying, that which makes us holy. So sanctifying grace is that grace which makes us holy because it gives us the holiness of God. So when we have sanctifying grace in our soul, we actually have within our soul the very holiness of God. God's life lives in our soul. And we must be sure to not receive this grace in vain, which means we must conform all of our activities to this reality. Again with St. Paul, know you not that you are temples of the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Ghost dwells in your soul? And therefore, because of this life of the Holy Trinity, there are things that we won't do. There are places we won't go. There's things we won't say because we recognize this profound gift, which is the life of God in our soul. So here we see sanctifying grace is the greatest of all gifts. And it's that which distinguishes the saved from the damned. Those who die with sanctifying grace will be in heaven for all eternity. Those who die without it will be lost for all eternity. It is the grace of all graces. Yet in addition to sanctifying grace, we have to consider actual grace. Actual graces are these transient movements, these gifts from God, which push us to do good and help prevent us from doing evil. And when we speak of actual graces, we can speak of intrinsic actual graces, which are inspirations, which touch our will, which illuminate our mind, so as to do good and avoid evil. We can also speak of what's called extrinsic actual graces, which are things we perceive by the senses, things we hear. It could be a sermon. It could be counsel. It could be the good behavior of our neighbor. Anything which touches our senses and gives us a certain idea to do good and to avoid evil. And before to receive sanctifying grace, it's always preceded by many actual graces. For example, on the path to conversion, let's say a pagan, the first actual graces God gives is to keep the Ten Commandments. So these movements from God, either intrinsically by touching the will or the example of holy people around them, they start to consider, I should keep the Ten Commandments, which are written on my heart by nature. I should believe in Christ. I should study. I should read something in the Gospels. These movements of actual grace are given by God to push people towards conversion. And once they make that justifying act of faith in the church, they receive sanctifying grace. So each one of us has had countless actual graces pushing us towards the faith. But once we have the faith in charity, we likewise need actual graces to keep the faith and to persevere in sanctifying grace. Yes, none of us could keep sanctifying grace in our soul. None of us could keep the faith if God was not constantly moving us intrinsically by movements on the soul and extrinsically by sermons, by example, by things we see to keep us in the Catholic faith, to keep us in sanctifying grace. We realize how dependent we are. We have the faith because God has loved us in a very special way. We keep the faith because God keeps loving us in a very special way. And we must be faithful to these actual graces. So once we have sanctifying grace, we'll have actual graces to make acts of faith, hope, and charity. So every time we say, I believe, I hope, and I love you, sanctifying grace is increased in our soul. Yes, the intensity of God's life is increased in our soul. And there's no plateau, there's no limit on holiness. The saints were those who throughout their whole life made heroic acts of faith, heroic acts of love, and therefore constantly grew in sanctifying grace. Again, there is no limit. Either we're growing in sanctifying grace or we're decreasing in sanctifying grace. There's no just staying on a level, on a flat level. It's impossible. And we grow in sanctifying grace by making acts of faith, making acts of hope, making acts of love. Again, those are intrinsic actual graces God gives us to grow. But likewise, we see examples of people around us. We see people being holy. We hear things which are good, and we act upon them. All these are actual graces ordained towards our sanctification. And we keep in mind that God tells, the scripture tells us in the Book of Wisdom, God does all things in weight and in measure. As if the hairs of our head are numbered, so likewise are the number of actual graces we receive. And once a grace is refused, it's refused forever. God will give us a new grace because of his mercy, but every great grace we refuse is a grace which we can't get back. It's a moment we can't get back. So we need to be very zealous to profit from the actual graces given to us. And here we come to the season of Lent. What is the season of Lent but a season of actual graces? A season where we're meant to pay special attention to the works of God. We're meant to identify, in what way do I fail to love God as I ought? Then we make resolutions. Okay, here I can make efforts to love God more. I can give myself to prayer in a more special way. I can avoid these occasions of sins in a very special way. So Lent is a time of grace. It's a time to have a heightened awareness to the fact that the Holy Ghost is constantly trying to work in our soul more than we desire and more than we understand. And this channel through which God infallibly sanctifies us is the channel of the sacraments. The sacraments are the channels of grace. Every time we receive a sacrament worthily, sanctifying grace is either given or increased in our soul. As every single sacrament has for its objective to increase the intensity of sanctifying grace in our soul. And not only that, but every sacrament comes with a special actual grace called a sacramental grace, which is meant to fortify our soul, to make our soul more disposed to be moved by the Holy Ghost. For example, the actual grace, sacramental grace of baptism. So baptism infuses sanctifying grace in our soul. We have it. But thanks to that sacrament, we have the right, thanks to that contract we can say, we have the right to receive from God at every moment all of the graces to be a good Christian. So when tempted against any virtue, we can tell God, God, in light of my baptism, give me the grace to live as a Christian. And God, because of this contract he's entered into with us by baptism, necessarily must give us all the graces needed to avoid sin and grow in holiness. So the sacraments really synthesize and bring together sanctifying grace and actual grace. Marriage, for example. At the moment of marriage, we have the contract of marriage. Sanctifying grace is increased, but the married couple have the right to receive from God at every moment all of the actual help necessary to be good parents and good spouses. At every moment we're struggling in the married life, we can ask God, in virtue of this sacrament I have, make me a good parent, make me a good spouse. And God is obliged to give it thanks to this economy of salvation which he has made the economy of the sacraments. Priestly vocations likewise. The priest receives an increase of sanctifying grace on the day of his ordination, and he has the right to receive from God all of the actual helps at every moment of his life to be a good priest. So let us this time of Lent see it for what it is, a time of grace, a time to increase sanctifying grace by fidelity to actual graces. And as we're here to speak about vocations, we must mention a very special grace, which some of you should certainly consider, which is the grace of a religious vocation. Yes, the religious vocation, we can say, is the grace of all graces. Pius XI tells us that every good thing which comes into this world, every good thing, comes through the words and actions of the Catholic priesthood. Yes, all these graces are made possible because Jesus Christ opened his Sacred Heart on the cross. There would be no grace in this world, no grace in this world, no salvation if Jesus Christ did not offer himself as a victim upon the cross. And the purpose of the priesthood is nothing other than to continue this action, this opening of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in time and in place. And insofar as masses are being offered, sanctifying grace is made possible to the whole world. Yes, all graces are made possible through the Mass, and from the Mass through all the seven sacraments. So young men must consider, they must reflect upon the gifts of nature. What gifts has God given me? They must reflect upon the gifts of grace. What graces have been given me? And can and ought I use them in the service of the Church? Could I sacrifice myself for the salvation of others? And in doing so, how many souls will be saved? This is something which each man must prudently reflect upon, seek counsel upon, to see if it is the vocation to which God is calling him. And in doing such, of course, he should speak to the parish priest. He should discern. Not everybody's meant to go to the seminary, but everybody's meant to consider whether or not their gifts can be used for the glory of God and salvation of souls through the priesthood. But we do not only need priestly vocations. We need religious vocations as well. And the religious is somebody who, through their vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, unite themselves to the Mass in a very special way. Who was more poor than Jesus Christ upon the cross, having nothing, giving away even his own mother? Who was more chaste than Jesus Christ on the cross, whose virginal flesh was scourged? Who was more obedient than Christ, obedient to the death of the cross? Therefore, all young men and women should consider whether or not they have the aptitude, whether or not they have the grace, to offer themselves in a special way to the sacrifice of the cross, to the sacrifice of the Mass, so as to continue the giving of grace to the world through time and through space. So let us pray to the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of Grace, and ask her to have this, to have a good Lent, to receive the grace of Lent well, and to consider our vocations. If we're married, then we seek to live ever more holily, in a more sacrificed way, so as to purchase grace for our family, to purchase vocations. If we're single, then we have to consider, what is the vocation to which we are called? Yes, let us not receive the grace of God in vain. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.